right. Y'all doing okay? All right. So far? Good. Good deal. Good deal. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open those to Daniel chapter 3. You heard me. Daniel chapter 3. We're going to give John some time off. He's been working real hard lately. So we're going to be in Daniel chapter 3 for the next couple of weeks. If you've never read the book of Daniel, I would really encourage you to do so. And if you have a good study Bible, that'd be even better, because Daniel's a different kind of read than one of the gospel books. Plus, Daniel historically is super important to us New Testament Christians, us followers of Jesus, because so much of what Daniel sees in the future with different kingdoms and different empires, it's all setting the stage for Jesus to come and for the gospel message to go out into the world. And if you want to dive deeper into that kind of stuff, if that's what you're into, you can find tons of good helps online. And a good study Bible will help you navigate the online jungle, because it's a jungle. There's a lot of wild stuff out there, like the folks who try to insert the United States into everything biblical. They love Daniel. He is their clubhouse favorite. They'll use passages like Daniel 7, which talks about four different kingdoms that are represented by four different creatures that Daniel sees in his visions. And the first one is described in verse 4 of Daniel 7 as being a lion with eagle's wings. They love this one. Daniel says that the creature's wings were plucked off and it was helped up off the ground and made to stand upright on 2 feet like a human. And according to them, this is obviously America, right? It's so obvious because America started as British colonies, right? And one of the early symbols of Great Britain was a lion. It was on all the flags and everything. And since America's national symbol is an eagle, well, clearly this creature started as a British lion, grew eagle's wings as America, and stood on its own 2 feet after becoming the United States. Y'all... And y'all, that is an actual published commentary online for Daniel 7. The author even signed his name to it. He was proud of that one. So I wanted to share that with y'all. And the funny thing about interpretations like that is that most of that early passage in Daniel 7 has nothing to do with end times prophecy or anything like that. Most scholars who can read will tell you that the first of the four beasts represent Babylon, which is the empire that Daniel served for almost 70 years after being taken into exile. And the second beast of Daniel 7 is the bear. He's raised up on one side. He's got 3 ribs in his mouth. And that creature represents the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians who conquered Babylon. Daniel served their kings too. So what does all this have to do with chapter 3? Well, nothing, really. I just want all you guys to be lifelong learners of our sacred text. And in the pursuit of that, I want y'all to be careful, because there's so much bad information out there, especially pertaining to that end time stuff. And some of these make very compelling arguments for what they believe, like J.D. Vance being the Antichrist. I don't know if you've read that one. So y'all just be careful. That's all I'm saying. Just be careful. The book of Daniel is almost like two different books put together. It's pretty cool. In fact, it's written in 2 different languages. I don't know if you knew that. The later stuff is written in Hebrew, which is the traditional language of Israel. But the early parts are written in Aramaic. It's a language similar to Hebrew, but it's not as old. It's actually the language that Jesus spoke. Because by the time Jesus is born, Aramaic had become a global language of government and trade, much like English is today. And so chapter 3 falls into that Aramaic category, which, if you're wanting to inform a broad range of people about something awesome that God did, it makes a lot of sense to use a universal language like Aramaic. More people are familiar with it. It's the same reason the New Testament was written in Greek, because Greek was the global language at that time. And the whole world needed to hear about Jesus, not just the folks living in the Middle East, right? Y'all always remember that God is involved in the details. He's always working behind the scenes. He's moving things around. He's directing and anticipating. He's getting everything ready so that when His people step into His story, the stage is set for Him to do something amazing that will not only change us, but it might change the whole world. And one of those things happens in Daniel chapter 3. So let's read it. Not all of it, not yet. Right now, let's just read verses 1 through 7. It's a big chapter. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. So that's 90 feet tall by 9 feet wide. You're not going to get that in the car. This thing is massive. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. All right, do any of y'all have a 90-foot statue at home? Anybody? That's a big tree, that's right. So why do y'all think the king did that? I mean, just reading those verses, it seems kind of random. Like the king got bored one day and he thought, you know what? I got some extra gold laying around here. What do you boys say you build me a statue? Let's just do that. But if you've read Daniel, back in chapter 2, Daniel interprets a dream for the king. It was actually more of a nightmare that the king kept having, and none of the wise men or his oracles could help him with it, and so Daniel asked to see him. And not only did Daniel tell the king what the dream meant, but before he did, he told him what the dream was. He described it in great detail without anyone ever telling him anything about it. And Nebuchadnezzar's dream was of a statue. It was a statue shaped like a man, and the man's head was pure gold. Daniel told the king that the gold head was him. He was the great king. But the great king would lose his kingdom to someone less than him. This would be the Medes and the Persians that I mentioned earlier. And they were the statue's chest, made out of silver, not gold. And as time marches on, each body part represents another kingdom. And each body part is made from lesser, inferior materials like bronze and iron and clay. So if you're Nebuchadnezzar and you don't want the dream to come true, meaning you don't ever want to lose your kingdom or your power, you might just think, well, I'll build my own statue. And since you're gold in the dream, why not make the whole statue out of pure gold? That way, there can be no other kingdoms, right? There can be no inferior kings taking what you have worked so hard to build. And while we're at it, let's just make the statue a god. Let's do that. Let's make people fall on their face and worship this image of me. And now my kingdom will never end because no king will ever conquer a god. It's in the details, y'all. God is in this backstory. God is using Nebuchadnezzar's own arrogance and hubris to set that stage so he can do something amazing in front of everyone. Something that will bring glory to himself and something that will humble this great king in a way that nobody ever thought could happen. something that will make this great king fall down and worship the God of heaven, give glory to the God of heaven and praise the God of heaven. And while God is doing that, he's also going to be preserving and rescuing his faithful followers. There are three young Hebrew men who stood firm and refused to bow the knee to an image of an earthly king, because they were made in the image of the heavenly king, right? And worshiping other gods is something that God's imagers just should not ever do. Verses 2 and 3 tell us that the king sent word to all of his royal officials all across the provinces of Babylon to come and take part in this grand ceremony where he would officially dedicate this image of himself to himself. Because you see, for old Neb, this was just going to be a day where he could slobber all over himself and tell everybody how awesome he was. This was a loyalty test for all of these officials all throughout the Babylon territories. Because it's one thing to tell the king that you support him and you're loyal to him and he'll always have your allegiance. But it's another thing to demonstrate that publicly by getting on your knees and putting your face to the ground and worshiping an image of the king that you claim to serve. Plus, if the king can get them to honor him by humiliating themselves, well, that's just a win-win. Do you see how proud this man is? How self-serving this man is? And he's so driven by his self-worship that he attaches this threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace if you refuse to worship his image that he has made. In other words, their refusal to worship him would be viewed as high treason and punished by being burned alive. There's just something extra gross about political leaders who use religious language to tighten their grip on power. But verse 7 tells us that it worked. It really worked. As soon as everybody heard the music, they all fell to the ground and worshiped the image. And now the story pivots. Let's read verses 8 through 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever! You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." So why would they sell out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego like that? Because they're politicians. Seriously. If we look back at chapter 2, we see that Daniel, after he interpreted the king's dream, the king was so grateful that he promoted Daniel to the highest office in Babylon. Plus, he put Daniel in charge of all the wise men and all the oracles. He was responsible for their training, for their education. So not only was Daniel made chief of staff and given authority over all these royal officials who are here for this statue dedication, he also controlled what the scholars and the wise men learned and how they were taught. Daniel had oversight of both the political and the academic institutions of Babylon. This outsider, this exiled Jew, and to make matters worse, after he got promoted, he asked the king to promote his three buddies. So now Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, all foreign-born exiles, were more powerful and had more influence than the native Chaldeans. This cannot be allowed to stand, y'all. They have to do something, and they do. So these Chaldeans, they waited and they observed, and they finally went with really the only crime they could charge these three young Hebrews with, which was loyalty. Unwavering loyalty to the God of heaven and to His commands. That's all they had. Their accusers even tried to exaggerate the charges. They told the king in verse 12, these men, you know, these guys that you promoted over us, these men, they don't pay attention to you, king. They don't listen to you. Which is so not true. It's not true. They served the king faithfully just like Daniel did. But their next accusation was true. They said, they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. All that's true. They do not and they will not, because their ultimate loyalty is to the God of heaven, not Nebuchadnezzar. Just like our ultimate loyalty belongs to the God of heaven, not anyone in political office, right? No matter how low your tax liability is or how high your rate of return on your investment is, we have one king and His name is Jesus. Amen? And just an observation here. The fact that the three amigos were violating the king's order was news to the king. He was actually surprised. He didn't know it until the Chaldeans told him. We know that from verse 13. It says that Nebuchadnezzar was in a furious rage when he found out. And he commanded that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego be brought to him. So Daniel's friends weren't openly protesting the king's order. They weren't posting online about how unfair it was or making TikTok videos, right? They just went about their daily lives, staying faithful to their God and obedient to His commands. You know, when the Apostle Paul talks about living a quiet life and minding your own business and working hard with your hands, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's talking about. The three amigos are not attention seekers. They're not hype magnets. But they're also not hiding it either. They're just trying their best every day to be faithful followers, just like all of you are. That's all they're doing. And Nebuchadnezzar wants to talk to him about that. And to his credit, he doesn't just take the Chaldeans' word for it, does he? He wants Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought to him so that he can interrogate them personally. He wants to talk to them. And this is where I think we start to see the work that God's been doing behind the scenes starting to peek through this great king. Because he asked the boys in verse 14, he said, is it true? What those guys told me about y'all, is it true? I don't think he wants to punish them. I really don't. I think he's hopeful that they're like a lot of Christians today. Like they put Bible verses on their Instagram bios and they wear those silicone bracelets with all the acronyms on them. But if you squeeze them, if you threaten them or if you make them feel excluded, well, they'll take them bracelets off. It's not a problem. Because their ultimate loyalty is to themselves. As long as Jesus helps them, they're good. But when being associated with Jesus becomes problematic, when it starts to cost them promotions or income, well, then that Bible verse comes off that bayou really quick. And they convince themselves that that's okay, that Jesus understands and He's okay with them denying Him if it benefits them. Y'all, Jesus is not okay with that. He's never been okay with that. He was very clear in Matthew 10 when He said, whoever denies me before men, what? I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. In Matthew 24, He said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not the one who endures until things get hard or life gets messy or their job is in jeopardy. To the end. To the end. In Luke 21, Jesus told His most faithful, trusted students, you will be delivered up even by your parents and your brothers and sisters and relatives and friends. And some of you, they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Jesus was very consistent in linking perseverance and faith with spiritual preservation. And unknown to the great king, our three amigos had great perseverance. They would be faithful to the end. They are prepared to endure to the end because deep down in their bones, they believed. They believed and they would not deny their God. But old Neb, he keeps trying. He really keeps trying. He tells them in verse 15, so if you're ready, okay, if y'all are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn and the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, and the bagpipe, all this different music, if you're ready to kneel down and worship this image that I've made, that'd be great. That's awesome if you can do that. But if you don't, I'm going to have you thrown into that fiery furnace. Because as much as the king may have grown to like these boys, no one comes before the king. No one. He will not allow anyone to make him look bad, especially in front of all these members of his royal court that he's brought from all over the world. So this wasn't really about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This wasn't even really about the king saving face with the Chaldeans. This was about the fact that this man is Nebuchadnezzar. He is the great king of mighty Babylon. And you really see his hubris and his sin in the last question that he asked the boys. He says, who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Forget armies and kings, okay? He's not talking about that. What God is mightier than me? Well, he's about to find out. But we'll save that for next week. To be continued. Y'all, this is an extreme example, but it's an extreme example of what lives inside all of us. We all need to be aware of that. We really do. The propensity for self-worship that we all have. And y'all, it manifests itself in a bunch of different ways. Just because we're not building 90-foot statues doesn't mean we're not practicing self-worship, okay? It might be in the way we schedule our time. It might be in the way we spend our money. It might be in what we let our eyes see or how we treat others. And y'all, this has always been. This was in God's good garden. This is what motivated Adam and his wife to defy the God who made them and indulge their self-serving desires. And it's inside everyone in this room. It's inside every person today. Everyone. It's a sin that we need to put to death every single day. Because self-worship is the enemy of faithfulness. It'll let you believe that you're part of God's family right up until it forces you to deny Him. So next week, we're going to see what real faithfulness looks like. And I hope you'll be back. Let me pray for us, and then we can sing. Father, we thank You for Your Word, which challenges us, which tells us over and over and over that following You is not going to be easy. There'll be times where it's impossible. But You also promise us that if we truly follow You, we will never be far behind You. You will always be with us. All those dark times that we go through, all those hard things that we face, Jesus, You're there with us. And that is such an awesome thing to know. But sometimes those dark times and those hard things, they make us forget that. And we go into this survival mode where we just want to protect ourselves. It's totally natural, God, but it's not something that pleases you. If we belong to you, we belong to you to the end. So God, I pray that you would help us to stay faithful, to recognize this tendency to self-worship that we all have, to put those guardrails in our life to help protect against that. And Lord, when we recognize it, when it pops its evil head up, I pray that we'll crush it. We'll put it to death. Lord Jesus, may nothing or no one ever take your rightful place in our hearts and in our lives, not even ourselves, God. I pray that you would give us faith that endures to the end. Jesus, we love you. Please accept this last song as an offering of worship and praise. You are the God of heaven. You are the King of the universe. We love you because you loved us first. And it's in your most holy and beautiful and perfect name we pray together. Amen.